You probably don't know it. I had planned on starting this scripture at verse 11. I've decided to make it Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I was going to start at chapter 7, so that scripture is wrong there, but that's okay. I've decided to start at verse 1. I need the whole context, so let me read that for you now. Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of love, bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever regifted something? Apparently it's something that people do, but it's considered kind of tacky, I think. As you can tell, I'm not real familiar with the term. So I checked the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it defines regifting as, quote, to give someone a gift that was previously received from someone else. In other words, if you received a gift, you pass it on to somebody else. And by that definition, I'm not sure that I've ever knowingly regifted something. Now, here's a poll that revealed the top five excuses why people regift. Number one, with 90, apparently they were asked a number of questions, and these were the top five. And 90.8 people said it was a perfectly good gift and I simply didn't want it or couldn't use it. Number two, with 45.3% replying, it was something I knew the recipient would genuinely like. Number three, at 36.9%, and I suspect that this might be a reason that often is convenient, I didn't have money to buy a new gift. Number four was at 27.7%. I didn't have time to buy something new. And number five, pretty cynical, at 12.5%, It's, I didn't like the recipient, so I didn't care what I gave him or her. Now, the article from which I got that list, which, by the way, was Cosmo, you know, Cosmopolitan, and I Googled it, okay? I don't read Cosmo, so your opinion can go back up about me a little bit. But this article that I got the list was, of course, Cosmo's read by women. It's lots of boyfriend stories, horror stories about girlfriends receiving old gifts that their boyfriend had previously given another girlfriend, or another one of a person receiving a gift in a gift bag that was obviously still in the exact condition it was received by its original recipient, because it had spider webs in it and a dead daddy long legger inside it. So there were horror stories with regifting. Now, for everyone who's in Financial Peace University, penny pinching Dave Ramsey suggested some basic rules for regifting. And if you're in that, and Shay can tell you, regifting really fits with financial peace, because it saves you money. You don't have to spend something. And so Dave gives some suggestions, and he put some explanations with them, and I'm not going to go into them necessarily just because you don't need to hear that. But some basic rules for regifting. The gift should make sense. Yeah, okay. Number two, take off the gift tag from when you received it before. Number three, don't re-gift gifts you received from meaningful people. You know, sentimentality should come in, I think. Number four, don't re-gift family gifts. And it kind of goes without saying, but for the most part, don't give family heirlooms away. Keep family heirlooms in the family. Give them to a child, a nephew or a niece. But don't re-gift family heirlooms. Number five, avoid re-gifting within the same circle of friends. If you're passing gifts around in your life group, don't re-gift just in case it's the same one that Joe and Cindy gave you last year that you're giving to Dave French this year. So avoid re-gifting within the same circle of friends. Number six, beware of the re-gift that keeps on giving. And that's an item that's been sitting in your re-gifting closet for a couple of years, and you might not remember where it came from. You don't want to re-gift it maybe to the same person that gave it to you in the first place. Another one, give sooner rather than later. For example, Ramsey used an example of there's only few people who would want your unopened Wham! CD. If anybody would ever want a Wham! CD, keep that in mind. Number eight, re-gift in moderation. In other words, don't make it a habit. Number nine, re-wrap the gift. Re-wrap it. Now, let me tell you, I re-gift gift bags. If you give me a gift in a nice bag at Christmas, you might get it back from me the next Christmas. They're just too nice to throw away, okay? I'll try not to be so tacky as to re-gift it to you, but definitely if you're re-gifting something, take it out of the wrapper it was in before, right? It's almost like take the tags off. And then finally, be honest. If you re-gift and goof and give it to the same person that gave it to you in the first place, admit to it. Well, that's just a run-through ad nauseum of re-gifting. But I want to talk about re-gifting as a Christ follower. I want to talk about regifting that's never tacky. And it's a regifting that's never inappropriate. And you never have to remember where it came from in the first place, because you always know where your gift came from in the first place. And Paul tells us in our scripture for this morning, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The point is, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has gifted every single Christ follower with gifts and graces and talents that we are to use for the kingdom. We are to pay them forward. It's regifting at its best. It's regifting at its purest. And then Paul goes on to tell us that we are to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Our calling is to use the gifts we received in service to him and to humanity. And that's what they're there for. That's why he gives us those gifts. They're for us to use in the kingdom. So let's look at that. And we'll start right at the verse at the beginning, in the first verse, where Paul points out that we are a unity. The first few verses remind us that we are a unity. And it's what Jeffrey was sharing with us and the kids, that the very last verse of our passage talks about how we are drawn together by ligaments and muscles and bones. And if one's not working right, nothing works right. We are a unity. We have many gifts. We have many gifts represented on this computer screen, where there are many gifts represented in our ABC church. But they're all important for carrying out God's will. This is the theme in several of Paul's letters. He's in addition to what this short list of gifts here that we have in Ephesians 4, we also have Romans 12, where Paul talks about different kinds of spiritual gifts, and also 1 Corinthians 12. Paul recites lists of spiritual gifts given to Christ followers that make the church a well-oiled ministry machine for spreading the gospel and for ministering to needs. And if you look at those gifts in each list, you'll notice that they're not exhaustive. That the list that we have here in Ephesians and in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 12, there may be some overlap. Some of them might be the same, but they aren't a complete list of every single spiritual gift that God gives to people. The list goes on and on. But there are still more gifts that you can utilize, and every one of you have at least one. And I am sure that actually we have more than one, but no Christ follower is left without a spiritual gift. So if you don't know what it is, well, we need to do another spiritual gifts profile for you to work on that and for us to figure it out together. So instead of setting us apart, our gifts are what unify us. Yes, we are gifted differently, but no gift is better or worse. Those gifts are ours for service in a diversity that's unified. We are a diversity of gifts that's unified for ministry. Commentator Archibald Hunter puts it this way. He says, Paul sees the perfect church not as a collection of perfected saints, but as one full-grown humanity, fully expressing what Christ is. The church is viewed not as so many individuals pressing on to perfection, but as a single organism growing to its full strength and becoming fit for the purpose which God intended it. And that purpose is, in Paul's words, the body of Christ, build up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Regifting means being all we can be in Christ, so everyone can be all that we are. Everyone else can be all that they are in Christ. We do everything we can to be living in Christ so that others can be living in Christ too. Paul says it this way, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By the way, that's up to verse 6, as you can see. And it's not our choosing. It's not our choosing. We are gifted by Christ. We don't get to say which gifts we get. Each gift is crucial. And some gifts are not as glamorous, but all are necessary. Some gifts bring more recognition. Other gifts are more behind the scenes. All gifts are important. More often than not, the Holy Spirit pairs our gifts with our personality. Usually that's how he does it. I believe he created me, a social butterfly, to be a pastor, to be a shepherd. I believe that he created Evan, less social than his father-in-law, to be sure, to be one who listens first and then acts with wisdom. It's just paired with his personality. Sometimes I wondered what God was up to when he called certain people into their respective ministry. But that just shows that why it's good that I'm not God. Because he always shows that his ways are above my ways and his thoughts are above my thoughts. When I was in seminary with my friend Chuck, and some of you know Chuck, his name is Chuck Burkett, a retired brother in Christ ministry. And I thought that Chuck was much better suited to be a professor than a pastor. But then, as he and I ministered together over the next 35 plus years, and I saw him in action, I realized what a gifted shepherd he was and how wrong I had been back all those years ago when I didn't think that he was suited for the pastorate. Another case, for years, my friend David was the pastor of a very large Brethren in Christ church. And he often said in his South Carolina drawl, I love being a pastor. It's people I can't stand. And that was a foreign language to me. I love people. I love ministering to people. How can you be a pastor and not love people? Then I thought how David shepherded me as a younger colleague. And I knew that he did the same for his parishioners. And I realized once again that God's gifting is perfect and he knows what he's doing. And that's why he doesn't have to consult me about it. What this text points out, as much as anything, is that we are all ministers. I might be an ordained minister, but every one of us are ministers. My friend Scott is what many would consider the pastor of Ashland Christian Church out on Orange Road. But every time Scott introduces himself, He is the head minister out at the Christian church. Now, that shows the polity of that denomination, but it also points out the truth. Every Christ follower, every one of you, along with me, is a minister. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And it points out Paul's truth in verse 16, that from Christ, the whole body, and that means the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We have a ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. And we each have a part in the body of Christ. No one is left out. And then finally, we might not be a pastor. You might not be a pastor. But we all lead someone. And as we do, we're being Jesus to that person. As we regift what the Holy Spirit has anointed us with, we are helping others grow out of the immaturity of the world. Now, that's not an arrogant statement. Paul says that we, as we attain to the full measure of Christ, he points out that we will no longer be infants who naively soak in the false teaching of the world. And from that experience of learning, we can lead others along with us. Deceit is the name of the game for the world that we live in. But truth and love is what Christ followers are to be about. When the rich young ruler, the rich young religious leader, came to Jesus seeking the way to eternal life, it says in Mark 21 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then he spoke to him the hard truth of what that would require for that individual. Regifting means speaking the truth, even speaking the hard truth, but always speaking it in love. Okay, you know, you can speak the truth, and it can be like a baseball bat. Or you can speak the truth and allow it to be a gentle nudging towards the right way. Which one would Jesus use? Jesus never shied away from the truth, but he looked at everyone and loved them. And again, looking at verse 16, that's what makes the body of Christ strong. The body of Christ is strong because it's built up in love. And as we build up in love, as we pass on the gifts that we have been blessed with, we are being Jesus to a desperate world. Now, these are unprecedented days that we are in, and they're full of opportunity. It's opportunity for us to witness. People are looking for comfort and truth and peace and hope. All that is wrapped up in one name, Jesus. And we are his followers. That's why I call us Christ's followers. He has equipped each and every one of us for service. And so let's not miss the chance to speak into the midst of this plague that we're in. Use your gifts for the kingdom. One commentator wrote, every good thing we have is the gift of the grace of Christ. And we must never keep the good things of Christ to ourselves. Pass them on. Pay them forward. Re-gift them. Amen. Amen. Lydia, Jason and Lydia have a newer song for us now, and we'll savor that as we finish out the service here.